Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to go on a bit of a journey today in this book, so either be very quick with your electronic devices or actually use a book that might get you there faster, depending upon where your speed is. We're going to be starting in chapter 14, and we're going to be, or chapter 17, but we're going to be moving from chapter 14 to chapter 29, Proverbs 29, if you will. So we're going to have a wide berth of passages this morning. Some of you may have heard this phrase before. Kids and family ought to come with a warning label. Maybe hazardous to your health. You know, I've lived long enough and I've heard them all, the kinds of statements that are made in the world about children and families, but it's the ones that I've heard myself say and heard the rest of us say in the church. I wish kids and marriage would come with an instruction manual. But then, of course, the retort to that is you'd have to read it. So, and it, aside from having to read it, then there should be a YouTube video for that, right? But we all have this situation where we're saying, you know, I'm not going to do things to where my parents did it, which means, translated means, we'll do whatever seems right to us at the time, and we'll get along together and do whatever comes to our mind. And that doesn't always work out very well. Or, you know, what about this one? I wish there was someplace I could go, something that I could read to help me love my spouse better. Have said no one. It's the other way around. What can I give my spouse to help her love me better or help him love me better? We all have these visions of things. In our frustration, we often say, well, you know, our children are going to end up on a psych's couch anyway, so what's the point? In our frustration, we make jokes about our ineptness. The problem is that there is an instruction manual with absolute truths. You know where I was going with that. That declares absolutely how marriage is to look, how family is to look, what God expects of that. Because in the same way that God describes his church, he describes a family, because both of these are meant to bring him glory. In fact, the church and family go together in that sense. He wants us to glorify him, but he also wants us to have a clearly defined home. You know, a place isn't necessarily a refuge. A place isn't necessarily a safe space unless there's peace there. And what God describes about marriage and family and children, that's where earthly peace resides, is that safe space within family. It's all right here in his word. Whether it's the Proverbs or whether it's the scriptures from the beginning of end, family is a major theme that we find throughout scripture. God wants us to be reminded of that so that we are clear on what he expects over and over again. But all too often, it really does boil down to what we want to do. Because this word, of course, is so old. It's so out of date. How can it really speak to us today? How can it really have an impact in my life today? These principles may be helpful, but they aren't absolute. I mean, that's one of the ways the book of Proverbs specifically has been taught through the years, that these are just principles. They're not absolute commands. And it's unfortunate. Proverbs gets a bad rap because where does it come from? The word comes from God. So to say it's just merely principles that we may or may not follow, well, that just tells us how arrogant we are. And Solomon, I mean, we've come to a section of the book where there's all these different proverbs, pithy statements. But each one of them he places in here to speak to his wayward children. God has him place them there to speak to his wayward children, us. But it takes time and it takes effort to walk our way and navigate our way through sometimes. So it's better just to make it up as we go. it's hard for us to look at the Proverbs and say there's a flow. So since there's no flow, it's hard for us to stand firm there. But again, all of this is to let us know how we are to live before Him. Today, we will be looking and we'll just be touching some of the principles that deal with how wisdom defines family obligations. I pray that by the time we're finished here today doing this broad work through the book of Proverbs, that we will be excited enough to spur us on to look for more along the same line, how God's instruction manual is His wisdom to us. And it's more than just a good idea. And that's the other part of this. This is not just a good idea. This is life and death. So today we'll look at four specific parts of the deal with family and how wisdom defines each, like brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, children, and then parents. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at the very practical nature of your word, sometimes we forget the spiritual aspect of it. Sometimes we just think of it as, well, these are great guidelines, but, you know, if I can get around to it, then I will. If not, no big deal. But the spiritual nature is that this is your word to us, absolute truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that as we navigate through the Proverbs this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that's very clear in Scripture is that family dynamics are absolutely crucial. Family dynamics define so much about our life. Another reason why the Lord is quick to give us absolutes so that we won't be confused about life in general. So let's consider wisdom for brothers and sisters just a moment. A couple of passages that we will consider of all the passages within the Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A very familiar proverb. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Then flip over one chapter to chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and a quarreling is like the bars of a castle. If I were to ask how many of us in here have at any time in this recent life had a strained relationship with your brother or sister, I'm not asking for hands, but my guess is we would all, or many of us, would have to raise our hands to that, even in a church this size. Sibling rivalry is a thing, good or bad. It's true. If you have a good relationship with your siblings, the Scriptures are going to remind us today of how important it is to cherish those relationships, to guard those relationships, because time is short. We all have this sense that we've got forever to work through issues. And there's so much adversity on the horizon in these last days that we need each other. This passage is an interesting one. A friend loves at all times, and or but a brother is born for adversity. Now, what is it telling us? Well, a friend loves at all times, but that friend may have other obligations in their family. But the brother is born for adversity. Family sticks together. Family has each other's back. The brother here understands that. The friend may have other obligations, but he understands his calling in the family. Brother, sister, husband, wife, but mainly let's consider brother here. He's born to help with adversity because family sticks together. The picture is, of course, the brother is the one that is called upon, if the father's not able to protect the family. And so in this case, it's important for us to recognize the depth of this relationship. Family sticks together. Whenever they don't, whenever this doesn't happen, when they seek to disrupt family, there's many proverbs about the children who do that. Proverbs 18:1 is one of them. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment, or the Hebrew actually says solid bonds, like family. These proverbs are also meant to remind how close relationships are also extremely vulnerable. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about Jacob and Esau. How unyielding these relationships were. Joseph and his brothers. Unyielding towards one another. That is, being so stubborn, being so stayed on your own opinion that there is no way you're going to be reconciled no matter what. That's the whole concept of, and quarreling is like bars of a castle. They're unbreakable. You can't get out. Because neither side is willing to let go. All of this is to say that we are to cherish and guard our sibling relationships when we can, to handle them with care. Solomon once again commands in chapter 17, or Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Now think about that. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Next, we have wisdom for husbands and wives. Turn with me to Proverbs 14:1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, I love this first one because it brings to mind the Proverbs 31 woman. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The wisest of women builds her house. Or Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A wise woman who builds excellently, who is crowned, is a crown to her husband, is a woman of faith, deep and abiding faith that is seen clearly by all that are around her. It builds up, doesn't tear down. Tearing down is the sign of a woman of folly. Builds up, constantly growing that around them. Building in her relationship as a helpmate to her husband. That's her role and responsibility to bring God glory. Wisdom affirms and continues that growth. 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, supports this concept of a wise woman building the house. Solomon is confirming God's command to marry, as well as affirming that marriage is God's gift between one man and one woman for life. The culture says that however you define marriage is okay. The culture says you don't even have to marry, just live together. The culture says that we can have a starter marriage or few starter marriages, if you will. We can be as married as many times as we want and divorce as often as we want. The culture says we can do whatever we want. But God's word is absolute. One woman, one man, forever. That's his word. This passage reminds us of God's provision of our wives. I love it because we find, you know, guys are kind of hard about this. It takes us a while to really see the woman sitting in front of us that God provides for us. We find her, though it's God who put her there in the first place. And then all of a sudden when we wake up, it's like Adam, at last, or indeed, look at what I found. No. In fact, she's usually in charge of that anyway. So God works through that. At last, indeed, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And as the husband that fulfills the many commands that are set out for the Lord, for the husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give yourself up for her. We are to also fully appreciate this gift from God. We seek to cultivate her and her relationship with the Lord, which enables her then to cultivate that relationship as her helpmate with us. We are to be mutually submissive to one another in the Lord, that we might grow together, that she might continue to build her house, that we understand the good thing that God has given to us. He has given us a good thing. That is that which brings him glory, our wife, which has the byproduct of giving us favor. That's how this works, for us to see the gift that we have been given, that we are blessed with, so that everyone flourishes, the family flourishes, when we live and work within his laws. So we've seen a little bit about wisdom for brothers and sisters, a little bit about wisdom for husbands and wives. The Proverbs, as I said a couple weeks ago, have most to say about how children and parents are to work within this family life structure. So now we'll look at wisdom for children. Turn with me to Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. And then keep your finger there and flip over to Proverbs 23:25. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Now, these are two interesting passages. What are they calling on the children to do? To make their parents' lives full and joyful. That's your job as a child. To cause joy, not hardship. To cause joy because, as the fifth commandment says, we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. Where we can? No, it doesn't say that. But we are to bring and to focus on bringing joy. This is the application of that. The word honor in the Hebrew means we are to give great weight. We are to regard as heavy. The great weight that's being talked about here, to honor our fathers and mothers, means we give great weight to what they say. And we give great weight particularly to their needs. A wise son makes a glad father, Proverbs 10. But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You know, I've always wondered about that whole concept of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say if they're honorable. I don't like that because I need an out. When my father and mother did dumb things, I need an out. But we don't have one. Just like every area of the authority in our lives, though, we don't compromise the Word of God by doing something that goes against the Word of God if our parents tell us that. But the point is that we're still called to honor them. We're still called to bring joy to them where we can and how we can. It's a hard job because there are times, depending upon who your parents were, I know my mom and dad, specifically my dad is an Army sergeant, it was hard not being angry with him all the time because he was always pointing out everything I did wrong. It was just part of his nature. Can you imagine the other few hundred guys that he worked with through the years? But that was his nature, to point out what was wrong, not ever pointing out what was good. It was hard, especially when I became a teenager. It was easier to fight back. And I say, well, I wasn't a Christian, so it didn't matter. But the commandments are there for a reason. Because it's not about me. It's about how we present this Lord before even our parents. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13. You know, when I was young, I easily thought I knew it all. None of us in here ever went through that stage, I'm sure. I love the way Mark Twain characterized this. He says, when I was 14, I thought my father knew nothing. But by the time I was 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in 7 years. Now, 21 is a lot different back then than it is today, but still, we get the point. It's a constant battle to think we know what's best. The Word reminds us that we don't. Over and over and over throughout the Proverbs, we read this, do not be wise in your own eyes. It's repeated over and over and over again because that's our propensity to do things the way we want, not to have someone tell us what to do, not to have someone else that we need to honor, not to put anyone before ourselves. That's why it's so hard for husbands and wives, specifically husbands. Because we just don't want somebody in front of us. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. These proverbs are God's absolute truth to let us know our own frailties, our own need for him, to place him first. Over and over again, we teach our children, we pour this into our children, but we need to be reminded ourselves over and over and over again. The first lesson in the school of wisdom is the knowledge that we all need to learn and keep learning. Hence, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins when we recognize that we don't have all the truths, that we don't know everything, that we need what the Lord, the church, his people, his sacraments have to give us. Another reason why God built the church for us, but also our parents. Even our parents. Lastly, we quickly see that what Proverbs have to say about wisdom for parents. I'm going to start with a very familiar proverb, Proverb 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This Hebrew word for training has a much, much deeper meaning than going through systematically what going through the catechism, going through systematically what it is to be a woman or what it is to be a man. This word training in the Hebrew requires that the parents vow before the Lord to do this work. How important are vows again? If we're going to make them, what does the scripture say? Keep them. What happens if we don't keep them? We sin. There's no ifs, ands, there's no options here. You make a vow, you keep the vow, or you sin. You reject the Lord and his word. That's the first thing about training. As parents, we've taken a vow before God that we will bring our children before the Lord, that we will pour into them what the Lord teaches. So that kind of tells you how important your influence is. Your influence goes deeper than we often think. Do your children understand the vow you took before the Lord? When you set out to discipline your child, is that one of the things you tell your child before you have to discipline them, that I have to do this because I took a vow before the Lord? Do they understand growing up that definition of what that vow is and the importance of keeping that vow? When they say, why do you always pick on me? Do they understand that? The training is there. All the time, we are to pour into our children while they may walk away for a time. The promise is that it's still there. It may have even taken root before they walked away. The Spirit doesn't leave, and that's a promise we can hold on to. A lot of people say that the Proverbs aren't a promise. They're just principles that we live by as Christians, that result in a benefit. I don't know about you, but it sounds kind of like a promise to me. God says, do these things. What's going to be the byproduct? Normally, children come away being Christians. The exception to the rule is just that. It's an exception. So we pour into our children, we teach, we proclaim, we seek the promise of God, no matter how long it takes. Recognizing that Spirit never goes away enables a parent to last for the long haul. Because if the Proverbs are anything, they tell us the truth. Our children will break our hearts. But guess what? We've done the same thing to them when we've chosen ourselves before them. There's no innocent one in this group. And as parents, we need to remember that, why it's important. When you sin before your children, you pray and ask them for forgiveness. You help them understand that you realize you have sinned before them. But they're just little kids. What a way to teach them about repentance. That's parenting 101. Why? Well, as Solomon says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The world around us, and many in the church, have bought into the idea that if you follow the impulses of your heart, that's where you'll find life. And that's how we choose to discipline our children sometimes. Let them have the freedom to do whatever they want to do. That's not our job. Because folly promotes destruction. Our job is to protect them from that folly, from that total depravity, that sinful nature that they're born with, that they're conceived with. Our job is to help our children grow in wisdom, which will in turn be able to grow and mature. And sometimes it requires the rod, corporal punishment. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Much of the frustration between parents and children is a lack of consistent discipline. The reality is we all need boundaries. We've said this over and over and over again. We all need boundaries, but especially our children. And it's our job not to allow them to follow the destructive behavior that's in place in their hearts right now. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart is overjoyed. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. We need to affirm our children when they are growing and maturing. And those restraints are important as well as we present them with boundaries so that they can grow within the context of God's word. This discipline, this training, this instruction is what brings us together. Remember from Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. We recognize as parents that that's where we have to keep our children, within the fear of the context, within the fear of the Lord. For that's where confidence and hope, maturity continues to grow. It's our job to keep them there, not giving them the freedom of their heart, which is evil all the time. We must walk by faith as parents so that our children get to see what they hear from us. So today we see how wisdom defines family obligations, first for brothers and sisters, and husbands and wives, children and parents. God seeks all of us to walk in his ways by faith, that we might grow in a way that glorifies him, that we might resolve to carry out our each responsibilities, our roles and responsibilities. Each of these are commands given to us with a promise that is most likely to happen. That's what a promise is. It will happen if God says so. There's always exceptions, but those exceptions are few and far between. So that we raise up, we do the job that we've placed before us, that brothers and sisters care for one another, that the family unit is combined and one and unified. Husbands and wives are constantly upholding and encouraging one another. Children are seeking to bring joy to their parents, and parents are seeking to grow their children up into the admonition and nurture of the Lord, that all would glorify the Lord himself. This is what causes the church to grow and the culture around us to be blessed. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us that we are called to listen to you, to do as you direct, to recognize the needs, to follow through on what you say and the benefits that come with that. We're able to experience the blessings that you have promised. Father, I pray your blessing be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.